I'm going to share a sort of a little shorter message here, but I want to talk about a relationship with God and three parts of that relationship, or three types of relationships we have. Two of them I've actually spoken in some recent weeks or months here, but I'm going to start John 1:12. John 1:12 says, He came, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we were looking at that. Part of our relationship to God is one as a son to a father, or that's, of course, in the spirit, there's neither male or female. So it's the same to the ladies as to the men. But the relationship like a son, and that means that God is relating to us as a father. He is instructing us, correcting us, providing for us, leading us, guiding us, bringing wisdom to us. And then also as a son, you live in your father's house. So we have access to an inheritance. People like that word, inheritance. You know, where we can partake of that which all of that which is within his domain or within his house. So there's just a few things. And then another is that we are made in the image of God and we're becoming like him. God is our example. So as sons or as daughters, if you want to use that word, we're becoming like him, like what we see. Just as in the natural, a young person grows and takes on a lot of the ways of their earthly parent, and being that you have, you know, a lot of the same DNA there, you might look somewhat like them, act somewhat like them. But as we accept Christ into our life, God becomes our Father. And, you know, there may be some good things we learn from our earthly parents, or maybe some things not so good we don't want to do. But we have that perfect example in our Heavenly Father, as God relating us to us as a father, and regardless of what you have or don't have in the natural. Because sometimes, you know, a lot of people grow up with bad parenting, you know, and it does some harm and pain and sorrow to their heart. But God can become your father. What you didn't have in the natural, you can have him in the spirit and begin to learn what God as father, how he ministers and how he cares for his children. Then we also, some past weeks, looked at John 15, where he calls us friend. So we see there, and it really gives the basis of friendship. Verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I've called you friends. Now, here's the criteria of friendship. For all things I've heard my Father, I've made known to you. So the essence of friendship, sharing your life, sharing your heart, your whole life with someone. You can have relationships that are just acquaintances, like you know someone. Someone could be a coworker. But then there's friendships where you really share your heart. And being that we were made in the image of God, God himself desired fellowship. He wanted us to be part of his family, born into the kingdom of God, knowing him, walking with him, and even being a friend with him, or him being a friend to us. And again, the criteria of that for real in our lives is who we're sharing our heart and our life. And everyone has a desire for an intimate relationship where they're really sharing the depths of their heart. And the relationship that would have greater value to you is the person that understands you the most. I remember seeing that once in Scripture where the Apostle John referred to himself three times as the disciple Jesus loved. Well, Jesus, his love's known by the fact he gave his life for us, he died for us. So what does this mean? Because there's the appearance, well, he loved him more. Well, what it is, the relationship he had, John understood the heart of Jesus more than anyone else. Why do I say that? Because he wrote about the love of God. He wrote in a way where he knew the very motivation and the drive of the heart of Jesus. And because of that, that relationship had a greater value to him. You can love everyone where you would give your life for them, but where there is a greater value, you have a greater appreciation or love in that sense of the word. Now, I don't like using the terms best friend. It's kind of interesting, like kids, especially girls, you know, they get onto that term and the BFF forever, your best friend forever and all that. And then next week, it's a new one. And then the next week, it's a new one. So I always chuckle at that. But actually, real deep relationships develop over years. You know, young children have playmates. They don't really have friends. You have to know who you are before you can really effectively share your heart. And you have to learn to trust people and who's worthy of being trusted to share your heart. And it's so sad because you see young people, they begin to share their heart, especially girls, share their heart, and somebody breaks their heart. Someone rejects them. They mistreat them. And there's much pain there. And sometimes people, they determine, well, I'm never going to open myself up to anyone again because I don't want that pain. Well, if you're going to live in fear, that wall to keep people from hurting you is a wall that keeps anyone from loving you or anyone from really sharing life with you. So we have to have the Lord set us free from the fears and the pain and the sorrow so that we can have true, deep relationships, and everyone wants that. Okay, so the criteria of friendships is sharing your life. And he's saying, you know, I'm not just calling you a servant, but I'm calling you friends. But he gives a basis for it here. He says, you're my friend if you do what I command you. Now, that's not to be applied like, well, you can be my friend if you do what I command you. But rather, what Jesus is saying, he's proceeding here to say that in doing the will of God, or our relationships built in purpose. If you're pursuing God's will, then you walk with him. If you're pursuing something else, well, he's over here wanting to do this, and you're over here wanting to do that. And any relationship that's going to be very deep, you have to share purpose together somehow. And many times you have a man or woman, they marry and may, it should be this way, but many times it's not, become best friends, but you're sharing hopefully God's purpose, but even just the purpose in the marriage, the purpose in raising children, the purpose that you would share just even having a home, you share your life relative to the purpose of your life. If someone's purpose is just self-pleasure, it will be very shallow and will never last. It'll never hold up. But the more we're pursuing purpose together, especially God's purpose, well, then we're committed to work together and we share all things relative to moving through life together. So those are two parts of the relationship with God that we have. And I want to get over to this third one here. And that's, we'll see it in John 13. In John 13, we have the example here of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Now, they wore sandals. They didn't have paved roads. It was dusty, dirty roads. So I imagine their feet got dirty. I mean, real dirty. You know, for us, we do a foot washing. We take our socks and shoes off. Maybe they stink a little bit, but they're not that dirty. But you know, you imagine you're washing someone's filthy, dirty feet. And that was a display or an example, Jesus said, of serving. And what he went on to say is, as I've washed your feet, you do this to one another or to serve one another. Verse 15, he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither him that sent than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. When we learn to live the life of a servant, which is motivated by love, that's where you'll really enjoy life, or we have a joyful life or happy life, It's in that lifestyle of serving, which is love. Now, in the natural, people think of someone doing something for me, something that I like in the natural, and that's going to make you happy. But people, you know, they'll have their moment of being excited or feeling good or what have you. They'll have their moment of that, but it'll quickly pass. And you'll hear that come out in things like, well, I'm bored. But when you live the life of serving, it's just continuous joy. So that has to become a revelation to each one of us. It's not just like somebody saying, well, this is what you need to do, but rather the revelation that the greater joy is in love. And in John 15, Jesus said, I command you to love one another that your joy may be full, or that it would continue. You would dwell. That's where you live. You live in a place called love. You live in a place called joy, a place called peace. And as we come to really understand that, we are not enticed so much by this world, but we begin to understand, this is the way I want to live my life. And I've always marveled when I observe people that they live their life that way, and maybe they don't have much of anything, but they have such joy because they live in this way and in this place of just serving, giving, blessing, and they're just joyful people. And whether they have or don't have when it comes to things, it doesn't affect the joy of the Lord in their heart. So serving is a lifestyle, and it's also a part of how we relate to God. So there's three things here. As a son, God's our Father. He's instructing us, correcting us. He's helping us to become like the image of Jesus Christ. We have God as our friend, where he wants to be able to share the deep things with us, and he wants to hear from you. You know, a friend wants to hear from you. When you get together with a friend, they want to know, well, how are you doing? What's going on? What's happening? And to share and encourage one another. But we also have this relationship as a servant. Now, no one of these three overrides the other or replaces another. We relate to God in all three of these ways: son, friend, servant. Sometimes people will embrace this thought about God's my friend and act like just too casual in relating to him, like, well, they don't have to serve him anymore, or it take away from his authority, his lordship. Well, no, he's Lord of our life, but he's my friend too. So we embrace all of this. Now, I want to go to Luke 17 and taking a little bit further into this with a servant. Servant. Luke 17, 1, it says, he said to the disciples, it's impossible, but that offenses will come to you. There will be things offend you. So don't ever let yourself start thinking, well, nobody should be treating me this way or that way. Well, then you're going to have to leave the planet. Because according to what Jesus said, it's impossible, but there's going to be things offend you. Now, sometimes it's someone doing wrong, and sometimes it's just they're not doing what you want, and maybe you're wrong. We can make unreasonable expectations on people and then be offended when they don't perform in a certain way. He says, but woe to him through whom they come. We need to be very mindful that I'm not the one creating the offense. If we do, and we will at times, then we need to humble ourselves. He says, better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck. Now, millstones are huge old stones that they crush grain with. And cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, he's had all his little children here. It's very, very sad when people are representing God to kids and they're a bad example of the Lord, and it offends children, or, you know, like religious teaching or such like. And that's really a serious, serious issue, because you're hindering them in knowing and walking with God. So he says, take heed to yourself. He adds to this now, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. If we repent, forgive him. Now, the word rebuke, we might get a little wrong idea with this in this setting. This is not saying you have a license to blow off on somebody, to explode on someone. That's not what that's saying at all. But rather, we need to approach them and try to reconcile. And the same account that's more expanded in Matthew chapter 18 clearly shows us that our intention should be to try to restore the relationship, which is what reconciliation means. We make an effort to try to restore it, which you go to him. And of course, Matthew 18 says, if they won't listen, you take someone else with you. But you can have people just refuse to hear anything. You can't make anyone repent. You can't make them make things right. So he says, if he trespass against you 7 times in a day and 7 times turn again and say, I repent, you will forgive him. 7 times, the same thing over. Now, what is it you tend to hear, maybe from a parent to a child, something like that? I told you. You didn't listen to me. I told you. And sometimes people, because they're having to deal with it again, get upset. Well, Jesus says, well, 7 times in a day. In Matthew's gospel, he says 7 times 70, which is 490, which if you're counting all those times, you're not forgiving before that. You know, keeping score is not forgiveness. You don't keep scoring like you're up to 487. You think, I only got 3 more times I got to forgive them. And then I'm going to let them have it. Well, you never really forgave and let go in the first place. So Jesus shares this with the apostles, and they said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, someone just on the surface could think, oh, he's changing the subject. Now he's teaching on faith. No, not at all. The subject hasn't changed. What we see here is that the disciples, when they hear this, forgive 7 times 7, or 7 times in a day, when they hear this, they think, there's no way we can do this. By a third time, I'm ready to explode. So in their mind, this is an impossibility. So the way they're going to justify it is say, well, I don't have the faith for that. I don't have enough faith. I can't do it. Now, when you deal with children, we have a visual, all the kids stand here. When you deal with children, there's many times most children will come to a point they'll say, I can't do that. Right? They all do that. I can't do that. And you as the parent, I mean, you have to decide how you're going to handle it. Are you going to like force them to or encourage them? Or what are you going to do? Just let it go? Well, what they need is encouragement. You can do this. But sometimes they need to know they're being commanded you're going to do this. Okay, I'm expecting you to clean up your room. Oh, I can't do it, Mommy. No, you're going to do that. This is what, you know, a command. And they have to understand there's times maybe you play with them. There's times you're the parent just instructing, correcting. They get to sit at the dinner table and enjoy a bed to sleep in and so forth. Then there's times you command them, you're going to do this. So they say, and really they're creating an excuse, we don't have the faith for this. You're asking something that's too hard. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, which is a tiny, tiny little seed, you might say the sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root, planted in a sea, and it would obey you. But so he's saying, if you have a little, tiny, tiny little bit of faith and use it, it's going to work for you. But which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he comes in from the field, oh, go down and sit, you know, and have a meal now. Will he not rather say, make ready wherewith I may sup or eat and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken and afterward you'll eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, so now he's creating a picture and say, in that same way, likewise, when you shall have done the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. So there's what he's saying here is just do it. There are some things you just have to do. We have to obey as a servant. Now, the word for servant in some places, this place, one of them, is doulos, which means a slave who has the attitude where your will's consumed with the master's will. And part of our relationship is Jesus is Lord, and our will is to do his will or be pleasing to him. And that's our life. And you know, anyone who's an employer, you have employees, of course, we don't call them slaves. That's not a good word, but it's really the same thing. You have an employee, and you're expecting them to do what you're commanding. And you really wish you'd find one where they were just as interested in the welfare of the business than you are. Now, rarely is that the case. Usually the person that stands to profit the most has the greater interest in the business, right? So the thing that everybody has employees, I mean, they'll tell me, man, it's so hard. It's so hard finding people that'll work hard or that I can trust, will be honest. They're not going to steal money. They're going to do the day's work that they'd have agreed to. And that can be hard. And that's where you Christian young men and women learning to do as unto the Lord with a good heart. Employers are searching for the person you are and the person you're becoming. They're searching for that. They desperately want to find someone who has integrity and a heart to do it as unto the Lord, to do a good job, to do their best, even when no one's looking. That's more when you're tested. When no one's looking, are you going to be loafing or are you going to still work hard as unto the Lord? I remember as a young believer, that became a revelation to me, a real, and I'd work as hard as I could all day long, even when there's no boss around. And there was one construction crew I was on, and the foreman would only come out, it was commercial work, it was big crew, he'd only come out like an hour a day. And I would work hard for 8 hours, and there were some guys, they'd work really hard for that 1 hour, and be loafing the rest of the time. And they thought I was a fool. But see, I was working under the Lord, just a young believer. I didn't know that much yet, but that's something I learned. As unto the Lord. And here's the thing, the Lord sees. When you operate in that servant's heart, there may be times no person appreciates it. No one even sees what you're doing, but the Lord sees. And the Lord will reward you where he sees whatever what all's going on in secret or when no one's watching. He saw that with David, that David was out ministering to the Lord on those hills and protecting his father's sheep. God saw that and David was promoted. So in this relationship, there are things God commands us to do. Now, why does he do it like that? Because if he gives you a choice, you'll choose the easiest path. You'll choose what you don't, to not do what you don't want to do. And many times we flat out don't feel like forgiving someone. Sometimes someone's sin against you could be so egregious that you would like to hurt them. I mean, are we all honest here that you thought that thought maybe once in your life? Somebody you just like to hurt because of the hurt they inflicted either on you or someone you love. And the Lord knows we can't have the option because my peace, love, joy, it's going to be bound up if I'm in unforgiveness and bitterness and allow hatred in my heart. I have to forgive, so he commands it. It's not that he's trying to like play hardball with us or tighten the screws on us. Well, let's watch them squeal. We'll tighten up on them. No, it's that to continue to partake of the fruit of the kingdom of God, I have to forgive. So he doesn't give me a choice there. He doesn't say, I'm going to talk to you as a friend right now. Right now I'm your friend, and it'd really be nice if you forgave that person who did this terrible thing. Well, see, that manner of speaking gives me the option. I say, no, I'm angry. But when he, as Lord, says, I command you to forgive, he's doing that for my own best interest, my own welfare, because as I stay in that realm of forgiveness, then I can continue in love, joy, and peace, and that fruit. And one of the things that I've come to realize, you know, some things are too expensive in life. There's a lot of things. You know, a lot of people drive down to the beach, and you see you're going to your $99 motel room with a window air conditioner, and there's a $5 million beachfront home sitting there. And you can be tempted to get a little envious, a little jealous. You can't go there. you can't go there. And you know, there's just times the Lord, he needs to command us with certain things, to command us in love. And love doesn't envy. Love says, bless them, Lord. Bless them. Praise God, somebody's can stay at a place like that. Maybe someday I will, but praise God they can. Whoever they is, whoever they are. Oh my. God doesn't give our flesh options because it will take us right out of the blessing of love, joy, peace. So that's why he does that. And it's not for us to give our opinion on it or decide. There are things he's just simply commanding us to do. And he says, well, after you've done all that I ask, you say, well, we're unprofitable servant. Or in other words, it's not that it's like, oh, I'm an unworthy worm, but rather, Lord, I live for you. And as long as you command me, I will do that. I also live as a friend, sharing the things that would concern me, and you share the things that you know. You share the wisdom. You share life, encouragement with me. And then also, I relate to you, God, as son. You're my father. You're teaching me. You're leading me. You're providing for me. You're changing me to become something, to become like the image of Jesus Christ. Well, these are three aspects of your relationship with God. And we can't just dismiss one of them. We operate in all three. God wants to be your friend. He commands us as servants, but it's not like some domineering abuse of power. It's that we need sometimes just to say, yes, Lord, I'll forgive, especially with that one. Because a lot of times emotionally, you do not feel like it. And then we relate to him as a son to a father, where we allow him to lead us, instruct us, teach us, to change and transform us to become the men and women of God that he wants us to be.